The title of this lecture for July 1993 is The Real Meaning of Biblical Words. The Holy Bible is a very large book. It contains thousands of sentences that are made up of words, and those words are very important because they give meaning. They give the meaning of God's intention for us, how we can know His will, His way, His plan. You could not know what salvation and the plan of God is for humanity without words, without the words of the Bible, and especially without knowing their meaning, the meaning of those words. In this lecture, I'm going to give you the essential keys to understand the principles behind the real meaning governing the biblical words that make up our sentences of the Bible, paragraphs, chapters, and, in fact, the books of the entire Bible. Or, more correctly stated, it should be called the Holy Scriptures. This is an awesome assignment, and it may appear to some as patently arrogant and dictatorial at first. But why should it be? Jesus told his disciples, who later became the apostles, the statement recorded in John 16, verses 13 through 15, of which we are all familiar, and it was quite arrogant as far as a statement was concerned. He said this, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you," and he was talking there to those 11 apostles. Judas had left by this time. Those 11 apostles just before or his crucifixion, on the eve of his crucifixion, when he was giving them the final truths for them to understand before he was to go through his passion, his ordeal. And he said to those 11, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth." And in actual fact, there is a definite article there in the original. And that is important because he actually said to them, "He, the Holy Spirit, will guide you, you apostles, into all the truth, all of it. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." Now, though, that means prophecies. And we do have prophecies in the New Testament. Indeed, we have one book that is entirely devoted to prophecy. That is the last book of the Bible, called the Book of Revelation. So he said here that the Spirit would guide these apostles into all truth and show you things to come. "He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you." Now he there was talking to those original 11 apostles. After his resurrection from the dead and his appearance to them again, we find that more truth was given. And then finally he returned to heaven after 40 days of seeing them after his resurrection. And since that time, the Spirit of God has come to reveal what the truths of the Scripture are, and they were to be given to all mankind. And we know that 10 days after his return to heaven, on that Pentecost day in 30 A.D., the apostles were assembled in the temple at Jerusalem, and there the Holy Spirit came and filled all of them, and they began to speak. And the Apostle Peter gave his teaching at that time, inspired of God's Holy Spirit. From then on, we find, step by step, the Spirit of God revealed new knowledge, new understanding, the teaching of God, the teaching that was to govern mankind, given to those apostles and one other apostle that came later who was named the Apostle Paul. And all of them together were to be given the truth. That's what it says. So it is not I who is making an arrogant statement here. I am just saying that the real meaning of biblical words can be understood, and can be understood absolutely, if the Spirit of God is there guiding an individual or individuals into the understanding of those truths. The Apostle Paul also comprehended that teaching himself, and he spoke about it in 1 Corinthians, right at the very beginning of his Corinthian letter. He wanted them to understand how the Spirit of truth can be given and was given to him and to others back at that time. so that they might understand the real meaning of words which give us the message of salvation. He stated in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 10, how that God has revealed them. He's talking here about various principles and wisdom and things of that nature, teachings, how God has revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even us ourselves as human beings must have a spiritual understanding one from another if we're going to really comprehend what the other person is talking about. He says, even so, the things of God knows no man but the Spirit of God. You must have the Spirit of God to comprehend the real meaning of the words of the Scripture. Now we have received, so Paul says, not the spirit of this world, but the Spirit, which means the mind, the meaning of God, which he goes on to say, which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. In the end of verse 13, the word spiritual there is in the plural, and it actually means comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. That is how we will get to the real meaning of the biblical words and the sentences and paragraphs that make up the Bible. Paul goes on to say in verse 14 that, but the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Now, by that verse right there, Paul is not saying that man can't read what the Bible says. Well, we have in front of us here, if you're studying the Scripture yourself, if you have it open, you have a translation of the Bible. I have the King James right here in front of me, but you could get a whole host of others. They start with Genesis and go all the way to the book of Revelation. The one I have is in English. You could get it in French or German, but of course the original happens to be in Hebrew or Aramaic in the Old Testament and Greek in the New Testament. And if you know Aramaic and Hebrew or Greek, you can read there easily. You have no problem doing that. And there are many scholars in the world who would not even claim to have the Spirit of God. And they can read just like anybody else can. They can read these words. They can see the sentences that are involved. They can analyze the words and tell you where the nouns are, the prepositions, the verbs. They can tell you all about the structure, the grammatical structure of the Greek and the Hebrew and the Aramaic. They're quite competent in doing all of those things. And in fact, any of us who are graduates, let's say, of even grade school, can basically get the meanings of words and of sentences and put together whole chapters if we want to. The Apostle Paul knew that. But he still says in verse 14 of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, but the natural man, that is the ordinary man of the street. And you know, you and I are ordinary people too. Let's not say we're not. We were just like anybody else by nature. The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. And how many people do you meet on the street when you start to discuss spiritual matters or matters dealing with the Holy Scripture? They think they're foolish, and they do not think that they're intelligent at all. For they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges or examines all things. Now, if you're spiritual, and if you want to apply the spiritual principles, which means to be guided by the Spirit of God in these things, these words will begin to make sense to you because God's Spirit has been given to you. Now, that's what the Apostle Paul is saying. Yet he himself is judged of no man, even the spiritual person, cannot be judged by the natural teachings of men, by what men themselves may get from the Scripture. You must be judged, Paul says, by spiritual teachings, which you spiritually understand because you are spiritually motivated by the Spirit of God. Now, that is what the Apostle Paul is saying here. To get the real meaning of the biblical words, you must have the Spirit of God to guide you. That's what he is saying. Now, it's not arrogance for me to say that if you or I or any of us, no matter what education we may have, we've got to be able to read. That's true. We've got to be literate. You know, Christianity is a religion, if you want to call it that, or a teaching better, for literate people. It's unfortunate that those who are not able to read, they can understand, that's quite true, but they have really no confidence except in man, in what you say. They cannot read for themselves. They cannot be able to, on their own, come to any conclusion of what is right or wrong. They must depend upon man and vocally telling them what it says here. They must depend in, finally and ultimately on what man says. They themselves cannot determine what God might say on his own. Only literate people can do that. That's why in a Christian society, the first thing that a parent should do is to teach their children how to be literate. That way they will be able on their own to determine with God's Holy Spirit what the teachings of God happen to be all about. That's why educational systems and all of that are very important when it comes to understanding the gospel. I am very pleased that in my professional experience, I have had the opportunity and the privilege of being able to teach people various things to make them literate, to make myself literate, to make you literate, or that you yourself can make other people literate. That is one of the finest things that we can do for mankind. That's why education is so important. Literate people are people who are free, and they can then read the scripture on their own and can determine on their own what it means. Of course, though, we need the Spirit of God to be able to help us to put the real meaning behind the words that we read here in the Holy Scripture. Now, from what I've been giving so far, I'm trying to tell you that you can read the scripture and still not understand it. That is what the Apostle Paul is saying. That is what Peter is saying. Or rather, I'll show that in a minute. And that is what Jesus himself is saying. Now in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16, we have the Apostle Paul continuing this theme, how that it's essential to have the Spirit of God to guide us so that we might understand the real meaning behind the words of the Scripture. It says that God gave some apostles, this is beginning in verse 11, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Now, this goes back to the first century when the Apostle Paul was writing this. He said, now, God has given these apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachings for a purpose. Now, what is the purpose? For the perfecting of the saints. Saints means holy people. He's talking about you. He was talking about the Ephesian Gentiles, of course, but it's come down to you, these teachings, and they are given for you. For perfecting the saints, for the work of the ministry, which means the service of God, for the edifying of the body of Christ. The word edifying means building it up, stabilizing it, making it strong, edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. In the Greek, that means a mature individual, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now that is what the apostles and prophets and evangelists and teachers and pastors of old were brought up by God, by Christ, to do, to perfect the saints, to perfect you, to perfect me, to build you up, to build me up, to build all of us up until we come to the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God. That means perfect knowledge. Unto, and it does say, the perfect man, or the fully adult, mature, spiritual man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we can reach, really here, his own understanding of the truth, that we can reach the very dimension of being equal to none other than our elder brother, Christ Jesus. Now, once we reach that stature, verse 14, that once we reach it, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him, that is, into Christ, in all things, which is the head, or who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, that means the full measure of every part of this body, working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. He means that we should become exactly like Jesus Christ in knowledge, in understanding, in wisdom, in morality, and also eventually in power and in glory. That comes by the resurrection from the dead. So Paul is being quite arrogant here when you think about it. He is saying that we have the capacity of knowing the real meaning of the teaching of the gospel. That's what he's saying here. And if we don't have it, we ought to continue until we do get it. In other words, we should continue to be built up and edified until we come to the full stature of no less than Jesus Christ, our elder brother, himself. Now, that is what the Word of God has given for us to do. That is what we all ourselves ought to be trying to accomplish. And we can't do it on our own. I'm going to show in a few moments that all of this growing in grace and in knowledge, though we have to supply a lot of elbow grease and a lot of work and a lot of effort ourselves, it is really the Holy Spirit or God himself who gives us the capacity and the ability, and I might also say the will, to perform what he tells us to do. It is up to him. You are called by him at this time to have this knowledge, to have the knowledge of the gospel, and it is a privilege which has been given to you. And you have nothing to say about it, as a matter of fact. I'm going to show you some scriptures in a moment which are full of meaning, true meaning, to tell you and to show you and me that we have been given the knowledge of Christ supernaturally. When I look at the people that I know, including myself, that believe in the scripture here, we are the most unusual people I could imagine that would, you might say, succumb to the teachings of the gospel. My goodness. But you know something? We do. And you know the reason we do? It's because God has selected us to do this at this time, and there is no way out of it. It is irresistible. It is irrevocable. No way can you possibly get out from understanding the truth of God if God wants to open your mind. And he has done it to all of you who are listening to me on this cassette tape at this present time. Let's go to 1 John chapter 2, verse 20 and 27. This is found throughout the scripture, this principle here, that it is God's Holy Spirit that guides us. But he guides us, it guides us, to be able to understand the words of the Bible. Not out of the clear blue sky, but the words of the scripture. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 20 says, "But you have an unction," which means an anointing, "from the Holy One." That Holy One in this context is Jesus Christ. "And you know all things." Now that is an amazing scripture there, tucked away, you might say, in a corner of this little epistle. 1 John has 5 chapters. And they are beautiful words in these verses. But that verse 20 there, do you realize I could take the rest of this lecture and I still wouldn't be exhausted in teaching you what that one little verse means, because it's powerful. And we ought to pay close attention, slow down and read what John is actually saying. He says, but you, he's speaking to the people to whom he is writing, of course, back there in the first century, but it's come down for you and me today, and that's what he said in the very beginning of this epistle, that he's writing these things down, not for the people back at that time. They already knew them. He was writing them down for us today so that we might be aware of them who live in the last part of the 20th century, just at the period of the close of this age. And he says, but you have an unction, that is an anointing, from the Holy One, that is Christ. Of course, the anointing has to do with the Holy Spirit. And you know all things. And he says, I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Now, that's quite an arrogant statement for John to make. Writing to those people back there, he said they know the truth. And he didn't say part of the truth. He says, you know all the truth. Of course, what he meant were those truths which were essential for salvation. He wasn't talking about all the truths of nature and how God formed through his own creative powers the heavens and the earth. He didn't say that. But, you know, really, resident within those words also include that. It includes even the understanding of the natural things, but that will come in the future when we are given the mind power and the ability to comprehend all of that. Verse 27, but the anointing, well, this unction he's talking about, which you have received of him, abides in you, and you need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you of all things that is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, you shall abide in him. Now, this anointing here is given to, or was given to those people back there with such profound impact that they understood what the words of God already were. They knew the truth already. And he says, because you know it already, and because you know all of it, why do you have any man teaching you? He is not saying here, don't have any man teach you, or no man needs to teach you at all if without the Word of God. By the way, we need to know what he is talking about here when he says the revelation of the truth being given. Because John also had a very powerful verse back in chapter 17, as we have it in our modern translations, in verse 17 also, which defines what he means by the truth and how to come to a knowledge of the truth. And this is Jesus himself, and again, just before his crucifixion, on the eve of his crucifixion, he was teaching his apostles these last principles for them to keep in mind. Thankfully, through the Holy Spirit, they have been written down for us, they have been preserved, and you and I can read them clearly and plainly. And we find that Jesus said in his last prayer to God the Father to sanctify these apostles, and he means through them, us, all of us, through thy truth. And then he says, thy word is truth. There it is. Truth means the word of God. Isn't it interesting that John, in the beginning of his gospel, starts out by saying, in the beginning was the Logos, and the Logos was with God, and the Logos was God. That is in the Greek. Logos is in the Greek. It means word. In the King James Version, they say, in the beginning was the word. It more appropriately means saying or statement or something of that nature. And it means that when God makes a statement, and that statement can be written down, it has a noun, it has a verb form, it has everything to make up sentences and so forth and so on. When he makes that statement, it is so powerful that that statement will be brought to pass because God made it. That is why in the beginning, Logos, or the saying, was with God and was God and was like God and was God, as a matter of fact. And that Logos is identified with Jesus Christ. And you know, you go back to the first chapter of Genesis and notice the power of the Logos, the power of the Word. It says that God created the heavens and the earth, and God said, that's all he did, he said. Now, he knew how to do it, but he said, let there be light. And light, it didn't evolve, It came on the scene when God told it to. He knows the means by which he can do those things. And they are in these statements, in these words. These words of the Holy Scripture, or any word, any words uttered by God, uttered by Christ Jesus, are powerful. They are powerful words. And if you want to know the truth, you have to know the words of God. The words of God can be spoken to you audibly, that's quite true. But these words, which we find in the Bible, uttered by the apostles, we find that Christ here is telling these apostles, just before his crucifixion, I'm leaving you to tell others what the truths of God are. You write them down and put them in a book. That's what he is saying. And that book happens to be the Holy Bible, or more accurately, the Holy Scriptures. We have it right here in front of us. And that is the truth, the Word of God. Now, you don't, or you shouldn't have, any man anymore to try to tell you exactly what the Word of God says if you have all the truth to begin with, if you have it. And I'm going to show you this today, when you listen to this lecture, how you can know all the truth and the real meaning of the biblical words. It's simple. There's not going to be any difficulty with it. But I'll tell you this, it all means that you have to study the Word and understand the Word in a proper way, because the truth is resident in God's Word. That's where it is. Thy Word is truth, John 17, verse 17. So that is what truth is. It is God's Word. In Isaiah 8, verse 20, even back in the Old Testament, we find Isaiah saying that no matter what mankind tells you, no matter if they claim to be religious people or whatever, he says this, and you ought to read that whole context there of Isaiah chapter 8, because from chapter 7 on through 8, 9, 10, 11, and 12, those six chapters there speak about, in prophecy, about Jesus Christ coming on the earth, about him raising up some apostles, about the books being written and all of that, so that we might have the Word of God in written form. You have to get the context. And in chapter 8 and verse 20, he says, to the law and to the testimony, if they, anybody, speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. There is the standard that you've got to go by. But how do you gain a knowledge of God's word? Obviously, it is through having God opening your mind through the Holy Spirit. But even when the Holy Spirit opens your mind, even when you now have an understanding, a basic understanding, you might be able to say that I have all the truth relative to salvation. You could say that. But you may not know all of the intricacies, all the details, of all of the factors that make up the truth in all of its dimensions. And yet you can know all the truth as far as what it leads to. In fact, I'm going to give you at the end of this lecture three principles found in the Scripture that if you know these three principles and three principles alone, you will know all the truth. I'll give that to you at the end, and you'll see what I'm saying is the truth, because I'm going to give it to you directly from the Word of God. In the Christian Creed, do you realize that there is a Christian Creed in the Bible? It's in the New Testament. It was written by an apostle, and I'm going to give it to you. And in that creed are all of the essentials of the gospel, all of the needful teachings which will allow you to get the real meaning of every single biblical word. And you can know the practicality of it to begin with, and by doing something I'm going to show you in a moment, you'll be able to get all the intricate details of it if you just stay with it the way the Bible says to do it. Yes, the intricate details may take some time, but far as the basic understanding, you can know that. If God begins to open your mind, and he will, and he has for all of you, you can know all the truth, all the essential truths relative to salvation, and know the real meaning of God's of the biblical words. But to really get to the details, to the intricacies and all of that, it does require effort on your part. It does require also God to open your mind even more and more and more. We find in the Scripture that that God says that as time goes on, he will let us know more and more of his truth. based upon the basic teachings which he has given us from the very beginning. To know that truth, you can listen to what the Apostle Paul said was essential. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, here is what the Apostle Paul said, which was essential to come to an understanding of the intricacies of the biblical revelation of the Word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, Paul said, "Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing or partitioning the word of truth." Now, he is saying that the word of truth is in the Scripture. But if you really want to know it in its fullness, and not be ashamed, not be ashamed when someone asks you a question or something like that, you have to expend some effort. You have to study. That's what he says. And you know, each one of us should set aside at least once a week, if not every day in some ways, study the Word of God and to find answers that will build up or back up the essential truths that we know from the very beginning. And it says here that we should study to show ourselves unto God, approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And I know you know first, or rather 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, the last thing that Peter said was to grow in grace and in knowledge, you know, concerning the gospel. And that means fully committing yourself to a plan of study. Now that you know all of the basic truths of the Scripture, where they stand and all of that, then to get the intricate details, you should go ahead and study. I'll show you a little bit more about that in a moment. Now let us now look at the first principle of finding the real meaning of biblical words, sentences, paragraphs, books, and really the message of the whole Bible. There is a principle that God has given us in this word here, and the principle is the most amazing one because most people, when they find it out, are not too pleased with it. That is, the natural mind is not pleased with it. They don't like the way that God has written the Scripture. And that is because the natural mind who is educated, if it's an individual, he can read the words or she can read the words, but sometimes those words may not have the real meaning behind them that God intends. I mean, I'm talking about words in the Scripture. And people normally don't like that. But I'm afraid if you want to really grow in grace and in knowledge, if you want to really find out what the Word of God is all about so that you can use it in a practical sense, and to realize what the real meaning of the biblical words happen to be, then you're going to have to deal with this first principle that I'm going to give to you here. And that is this, that though you can read the words which are in the Scripture, and even if you could read in the Hebrew and the Aramaic or in the original Greek and understand those languages perfectly, it still does not mean, according to this first principle, which I'm going to show you, it still does not mean that you will understand the real meaning behind those words. Now, God has told us in this Scripture, Old and New Testaments, that you cannot understand or comprehend the meaning of these words unless you have, as I was pointing out earlier, the Holy Spirit to open your mind to see what they actually mean. Now, you can know what they say. You can grammatically analyze them perfectly, but you cannot know their meaning unless you have some other ingredient that goes with it. And that ingredient is the Holy Spirit of God. Now, this principle here is found throughout the Scripture. What we find is, and let me sum it up very quickly, then I'll give you some details on it. What God has done by writing His Bible in the fashion that He has is to give clear, plain, simple Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek words, which can be translated into simple, plain English words, simple, plain Italian words, simple, plain Russian words, or German, or French, or whatever. But even when you have the words simply put in the languages that you can understand as far as the natural man is concerned, you still will lack a knowledge of the meaning behind those words unless God opens your mind to see the spiritual teaching which happens to be behind those words. That's the first principle. Now, this statement or this principle is clearly defined in the scripture. You know what God does? He says, I am giving you in these, in my King James Bible, some 1,356 pages, I'm giving you my word. It's something that you can read and all that, but you know something? I'm going to hide it, the real meaning, in section after section after section. I'm going to hide the real meaning from people in the world who can read it, but they will not be able to understand it. Now, the first thing that God does is to tell you that's how he's doing it. He doesn't hide it. He just tells you that's how he's going to do it. In fact, what he does is to say this, I'm going to give you words which you can comprehend as far as the words are concerned, but that you cannot necessarily, though, get the meaning out of those words that is really intended by me. You're going to have something else, in essence, the Holy Spirit, to be able to allow you or me or any of us to see what those words actually are meant to convey to us who are his children. Now, in a sense, the Bible is written in for the initiated, those who are initiated into an understanding of what God's principles are in the first place, or that he has given you privily understanding of how to interpret these words that he has not given to the world. Now, he has stated openly in the Bible that that's how he wrote the Bible, that that's how he means it to be intends it to be understood, and he has said it time and time and time again. Now, if the natural man wants to really understand God, the first thing he ought to do is to read those scriptures about how God says, I'm hiding the real meaning. The real meaning. That's the first thing he ought to be told. Now, that's why I'm telling you right now, and I'm going to give you some scriptures on it in a minute, that if you want to know the real meaning behind these words, you're going to have to get the meaning from God's point of view. You're not going to get it from man. You're not going to get it even from yourself and your own experiences, though they are helpful. You're going to have the understanding of the knowledge of God given to you from the outside. It's got to come from somewhere else, and I'll tell you where it comes from. It comes from God. It comes from our elder brother through the Holy Spirit, uniting with our minds, our spirit, so that we can then extract from these words, which we find here in the Holy Scriptures, the real meaning behind those words. And the way you do that is to be selected by God to be able to understand these words supernaturally. Now, he's created everyone from the time of Adam down to today. There are millions of people, almost 6 billion souls here on this earth today. And only very, very few of them understand the real meaning behind the scriptures. And there are several billion people who call themselves Christian. Well, 1.5 to 2 billion, that's quite a lot. And they have the Bible in their midst, which they claim to go by. But at the same time, they can read the words. They can even argue about what the words say and all of that. But you know, isn't it interesting that I'll show you in a few moments that even they do not understand or comprehend the real meaning behind these words which they can read because they are not in touch with God in the way that he wants them to be because he has not yet called them to his truth. Jesus said in John 6:44, in speaking to the Pharisees back there, those Pharisees were made up of Jews. They were of the Abrahamic race. They were from Jacob. They were from the 12 tribes. They had certain privileges that others did not have. as far as the knowledge of God was concerned. But speaking to those Pharisees, who, by the way, disputed with Christ time and again, and finally he was crucified because the people did not agree with him when he was the very Son of God bringing the Father's message to them. You know, if they would have understood who he was, it states this in the scripture, they would not have killed him. They killed him because they did not know who he was. They did not comprehend his words. They heard his words. They were quite capable of putting the sentences together and the paragraphs, but they were unable to really get the full meaning of the message of Christ or of his reason for coming here on this earth. Now, Christ understood that. And these people, by the way, back at that time, could not help themselves. How can you be guilty of something when God hasn't given it to you yet? Jesus said to those people back there in chapter 6 and verse 44, "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." Now, that's the statement there which shows that God will give certain people an understanding of himself and draw them to him, while others he does not do at the present time. Now, you may call that discriminatory. You bet it is. But God has stated that this is the way that it is. Christ Jesus stated the same thing. He knew why most of the people weren't accepting him and his teachings at the time, because God had not opened their minds to understand it. For his reason, he had a reason why. Verse 65, "And Jesus said," he said, "Therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me, except it were given unto him of my Father." Now, there you are again. The very fact that each of you listening to this cassette tape believe the scripture, you know the scripture, and I'm going to show you at the end of this the three principles by which you can know you realize the full meaning of the scripture, the full meaning of it. You do that, and you know that, because God, the Father, has supernaturally opened your mind to see that. It's not something of your own making. It is what the Father has done. Chapter 8 of John and verse 43 says virtually the same thing. These little verses that are tucked away in some of the scripture, we ought to pay close attention to. He said in 8:43 of the Gospel of John, "Why do you not understand my speech?" After he had given a long discourse to these people. And then he says, "Why do you not understand my speech?" And then he answers his own question. "Even because you cannot hear my word." Oh, they heard the words, but they did not hear the word. They knew what he said in Greek or Hebrew, if that's what he was speaking in. They knew the sentences, the words, and everything like that, but they were not able to put them together correctly. And why? Because Christ said they have not been called of God yet. We see the same thing in chapter 12, verses 37 and 40. And I must quote this before we turn over the cassette tape. Chapter 12 and verses 37 through 40. "But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, when he spake, Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe," Jesus said, "because that Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him." So you see, God has the ability to hide the meaning of his truth from people, and he has done it. Turn over the cassette tape at this juncture for side B of this lecture, The Real Meaning of Biblical Words.